So we're looking at John 5, verses 1 to 16, and just a couple of verses from that verse. And verses 5 and 6 say this: "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" So that's our text this evening. Wilt thou be made whole? It's a question, isn't it? A great question. So we're looking at the healing of this man who'd been disabled for 38 years. We would say today, he's lost his mobility, wouldn't he? That's the type of thing that we would say today. And this man certainly had. But of course, in those days, he had no carers to wheel him into the place of where he could be healed. No one to help him. He just had to wait. Imagine being in that position all the time. He had to wait and wait day after day, week after week in this position. We don't know, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us how long he had been there. We know he was disabled for 38 years, but he would have been waiting. Can you imagine what that does to your mind if you're lying there and you've got no hope, of getting into the water? So we can understand what would happen, a feel of hopelessness set in, and despair. You must be longing to lead a normal life, wouldn't you? We'd all want to lead a normal life, but never able to achieve it. And we often see people around us, even neighbours, who are housebound. And, you know, especially when we see the lovely warm weather and they can't get out. And I think there's many people like that in our country today. They just can't get out and they can't meet people. Because we're social creatures, aren't we? We like to meet people. And I know I have a friend who's been in care all his life. He's about 72 now. He's been in care all his life. And he depends on somebody to come and take him out. And thankfully, the social services have provided that for him. But if he didn't have anybody, he wouldn't get out because his legs are beginning to fail him now. So there are people like that. I'm sure you know yourself people like that. So again, let me put it this way, in another way then. Many people are spiritually like this in our churches each week. They have been like this for 5, 10, 20 years or more. They are within reach of the healing power of the gospel, but they don't receive it. So they remain in that state by nature, week by week. They even see people entering the kingdom of God, but they don't enter that kingdom themselves, do they? So perhaps there's someone here this evening like this, that you haven't really engaged with the gospel yet. You haven't really come and asked the Lord Jesus to be your saviour. So really, this is for you, if you haven't. This question is for you. Wilt thou be made whole? Or as the modern version puts, you know, do you want to be made well? And of course, he's not talking just about the body. He's talking about your soul. Do we want to be made well? Do we want to be saved? So, again, if this question applies to you spiritually, then you can ask the Lord. You can tell the Lord in your heart. You know, yes, you do. So, of course, what that really means is, do you want to have your sins forgiven? And do you want peace with God? Do you want the hope of eternity in heaven? You know, when the Lord asks us, do we want to be made whole spiritually, then that's what we're saying. We're saying, yes, Lord, I don't want to be lost forever because of my sin and because of my neglect of your offer. So it's important that we do consider these things. It's a great question. But only us as individuals can answer that question, can we? All these questions, we must take the responsibility ourselves. Let me just give you a little bit of background. It was roughly about AD 28, and Jesus was in the first year of his public ministry. He wasn't very well known. Interesting, if you look at the narrative, you see that he's not, you know, who was it? When the Pharisees say, who was it? They don't know it was him, you see. So he wasn't very well known at this time. And he'd gone up to Jerusalem with his disciples to a feast. It tells us it was a feast. The Jews had three feasts that the men were expected to go up to Jerusalem to keep. That was the feast of the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So they had to go up, you know, to show their commitment and loyalty to God and to keep these feasts. So they had to go, unless they had a very good reason that they couldn't. So these were annual events then that the Jewish men were required to attend, and that's why Jesus was up. He'd gone up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was, we're told, at the pool called Bethesda, which really means gates of mercy. It's by the sheep gate, we're told. And nearby, there were five porches near that gate where they laid the sick and the infirm and the people who were crippled. They were laid there. And you can imagine, can't you? There was a belief that when the waters were stirred up, then whoever got in first, they would be cured. They could be healed. Some people think, some commenters say, it's like, you know, bath. You know, you go to partake of the minerals, the water. There was some kind of, it was something to do with that. Every now and then the pool would bubble up, perhaps from some underground source, and it would be rich in minerals. And so, you know, so this is what they think, it was that type of place. So people would be lying there in these porches, getting some shelter from the sun and from the rain when it came down. So it was a case of whoever got in first was healed. That's what was believed. So the first in, it was kind of first in, you know, first come, first served, as it were. So it was a winner-takes-all situation. So this is the situation that this man's in. If he didn't get in, then someone else, the first one in, would be cured or healed. That's what it was thought. So why is this in here for us? Well, don't forget, Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, his public ministry. He's beginning it. So he's not very well known. So the Holy Spirit guided John to write these things down so we would understand that he is the Son of God. You know, the whole book of John reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the same in the beginning was with God. So the book of John is relating to us, especially the deity of Christ, our Savior, you see. So that's why it's here. It's he wasn't just an ordinary man, he was the God-man. And so that's why it's in this part here. So he's not only a man, fully man, but he's also fully God. And he's able to heal and forgive and pardon our sins and to help us. So he has the power to help us. He has the power to help anyone here this evening who as yet do not know him as their Saviour. So let's think about the text then. Jesus and the man, we read these words. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been there a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? We don't know, of course, exactly how he knew about the man's situation. The commentators, they say this, that it could well have been that his divine nature made it known to him, his human nature, and therefore he was kind of flagged him up, as it were. Or it may well be the disciples who had been there several times. Oh, there's that man again who's there. We don't really know how he knew that this man had been there 38 years. It may well, as I say, be just a purely a human way of dealing with it. Or it may have been his divine nature revealing to his human nature. So we do know, though, that of all the people that were there, it was that one man. It doesn't tell us about any other people. There would have been lots of people there, but But this one man was singled out for healing. So again, it's a reminder to us that God is sovereign, isn't he? That means he rules. He can do whatever he likes for whoever he likes. Okay? And we should never doubt that God is the sovereign ruler. And a lot of that's been forgotten in many churches these days. They think that God is a servant. God is the sovereign ruler of the skies, as the hymn puts it, ever faithful, ever wise. So when we approach God, we should remember that God can say yes or he can say no. You know, we pray for God's wisdom and guidance and things, but we ask for his will to be done, don't we? His will must come first. So this man, as I say, he was chosen by God. So it was a sovereign act of God. It was not on account of anything that he did. And I think that's worth pointing out as well. This man couldn't do anything for himself. Spiritually, we are like this. We can't do anything spiritually for ourselves. As far as the Bible is concerned, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We can't even lift a finger to help us. And until we kind of rid ourselves of this idea that I can do something, you see, we can't. And we need to see this, that we need God's help in everything. Just as this man, this helpless man who'd had this infirmity for 38 years, he couldn't do anything either. So he asked him, "Will thou be made whole?" That's what he asked him, that question. Or do you want to be made well? I do prefer the authorized version here, because whole has a sense of completeness, doesn't it? Not just will I be made well. You know, that's about my personal thing. So it seems a strange question to ask someone who's been crippled for 38 years, to ask that question. You would kind of say, isn't it obvious? Wouldn't it be obvious how you want to be made well? But of course, it is obvious. But the man himself needs to be addressed so that he understands that he has a part to play in this. You know, he has a part to say yes. Like we have, when the gospel's preached and taught to us, you know, we must give our consent. We must say yes, Lord. You see, it's not, we're not automatons. We are people who engage with God. Certain levels. So he'd been crippled for 38 years. It may well have been because he'd almost given up hope. By this time, he'd given up hope of being healed. So he asks us, when he's asked this question, perhaps he pinned his hope on getting into the waters first, but it never happened. Again, it was disappointment after disappointment for him, the times that he was there. So, in reply to Jesus' question, the man must have thought, "I'll tell him my problems." He didn't say, "Yes, Lord," because of course he doesn't know that Jesus is the Son of God. So he says, he acts in a very natural way. He says, "Sir," answering him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth in down before me." So he had no one to help him, no one to show him pity or mercy. He tries, but he fails. Because everyone else, as usual, is taken up with their own problems, aren't they? That's what we find, see around us. People are taken up with their own problems. And you can't blame them in many ways. So they're taken up with these problems. So he's in that position. So we can say here that there are some things that only God, only the Lord can help us with. They won't help, other people can't help. They can give you so much help at times, but there are some things that only the Lord can help you with. And that's what we have to realize at times. So in spite of all this though, the man hadn't given up hope, otherwise he wouldn't have been lying there on that day. He had the hope of one day obtaining healing. Now, there's an interesting thing I read recently, and it says this about in survival, Michael might know this, in survival there is something called a rule of threes. I've never heard of it, but this is what it says. Typically, the rule of threes contains the following approximates. They are approximates. One can survive 3 minutes without breathable air or you become unconscious. 3 hours without shelter in a harsh environment, which is extreme heat or extreme cold. There are 3 days, you can do 3 days without drinkable water. That's another rule. And you can live approximately 3 weeks without food. So that's called the rule of threes. But somebody once said that but you can only live a few seconds without hope. And that's the thing that keeps us going, isn't it? And that's, I think, the thing that kept him going, hope. Hope that somehow, someday, his situation would change. That's why people do the lottery every week, even though they don't. And even though the chances are, I think it's something like 1 in 32 million people can win some big prize or other. 1 in 32, it's quite high odds, aren't they, those for people. But what keeps them going to buy the lottery ticket? It's the hope, isn't it? It's the hope that one day it might be them. And of course, the lottery syndicates play on this. Could be you, they say, don't they? You know, that's what happens, you think? And so people are drawn into this all the time. So it was hope that kept this man there at this particular time. That's why he was there. So the last thing on this man's mind, though, was this stranger could heal me. That's often the case. We, you know, somebody once said once, when does Jesus work? And the answer is, when nothing else can. That's the reason. When nothing else can help us, he can help us, you see. And sadly for us, he's often the last one we go to. He should be the first one we go to for help because he's the Son of God, isn't he? So this man is in this predicament, and you know, it's because, why is this? It's because of our native unbelief. It's in all of us. We have unbelief reigning in our hearts, and so we must resist it, and we must at all costs do all we can to obey the gospel call when it's given to us. So it's this native unbelief. So we do well to ask ourselves, again as we thought this morning, is my faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? And can we truly say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? So let's think of his command then. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. The one by whom God made all things, who spoke all of creation to existence, said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. John 1:3 tells us of the Son, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So the man was healed instantly. That's what he did. He healed him instantly, and the man was told, took up his bed, and he walked. We see the life surging into his long, crippled body. We read, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. What a miracle this must have been to those around at this time. But here's the interesting thing. Crucially, the man obeyed Jesus' command. That's an important point here, that he obeyed. He had to obey. It's been well said, and I think it's true, that the obedience and faith are the first signs of grace. When we are willing to obey God's voice, obey the scriptures, and when we begin to trust in God, then that's indicative of grace beginning in us. It's not the end, but it's the beginning. It's the first signs of grace. So when we want to obey God, when we want to do what he tells us to do in obedience, and we trust him. So again, I'm going to put this up. Was the man saved at this point? Well, opinions, if you look at the commentaries, opinions differ. Not some think he was, and others think he wasn't. So, but he's heading, we would say he's heading in the right direction, isn't he? Certainly by responding and being acted upon by the Lord Jesus. But we do know, of course, that Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Notice that word, he who or she who believes in me. So change is possible, isn't it, with the Lord Jesus. Many people think it's impossible for them to change. Old habits die hard and what have you. We all have them. And we always think, perhaps we'll never change. We're always going to be the same. See, but this man's living proof that things don't have to be the same. 38 years, and yet he's made well. So we must remember that everything is possible with God's help. And as our man found out, what a life-changing moment it was for him. And it's the same for everybody who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. It is that life-changing moment where our destiny, as it were, is changed forever, the moment we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Long ago, God said through Moses, choose life, didn't he? Remember that text in the Old Testament? Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, who was just about to die, and he was encouraging them to choose life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. And Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. There's the promise again, you see. So in both of these instances, a call is given, and the choice has to be made, doesn't it? The Lord gives a call, the choice has to be made. And the same applies here to this simple question, the question, wilt thou be made whole? It's important that we see that. So it's our responsibility to make the right choices in life, especially when it comes to our souls. We have to make the right choices, the good choices that are put before us. So an interesting point on this is that by not choosing is a choice. You're choosing to stay, remain as you are. Now, sometimes people don't see this, but when you say no, that's a choice. When you don't respond to the gospel, you're saying no, and that is a choice. You're choosing to remain in the state that you're in. See? So when Moses told the children of Israel, choose life, you know, they're expected to do something. And it's the same with us. Choose life. So don't choose to remain in this state that we're born in by nature, because it can all, you know, we don't know how long we've got. None of us know how long we've got. But if we make that positive choice to follow the Lord, and he'll give us the help we need to do that. So we can't be neutral, really, in these things. Some people, there's a man that I know who comes to one of our ministries, and he's 86 now. I think he's 86, nearly 87. And dear friends say to him, where do you stand now? You know, he's heard the gospel many times. He's a really nice man. And he says, I'm on the fence still. I'm still sitting on the fence. He was 87 and had health problems. So people think they're on the fence. They're not. You can't be on the fence. You're either on one side or on the other, aren't you? You know, that's why Moses said, choose life. So, yeah, the poor man. And it's been pointed out to him, you can't be on the fence. Being on the fence is a choice that you've made. And he's even heard me say this. And he says, I never thought of it like that, that doing nothing is a choice. Do nothing. for some things, it's just these little things helpful. So we know why sin has made us all unfit for heaven. And so I would say this, see this, if anybody here does not know the Lord yet, see this as your Pool of Siloam moment. Because we know that where two or three are gathered in the Lord's name, he is here. And though he's using my voice, as it were, he's speaking to you. And he is saying to you, wilt thou be made whole? Will you be made whole? Is it? Not my words, they're his words, just brought into the 21st century. And so so he's speaking to us through the Holy Scriptures. And he assures us in Matthew 18:20, again, as we've thought, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He's here, I'm present by his Spirit. And we see with the case of this poor man that if you do become a Christian or if you do become a believer or follower of Jesus, not everyone will be happy. Because we're told that when the Jews saw the man doing what Jesus said, they said, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. So what do we make from this? Well, again, it's, you know, like our Pharisee this morning, legalism. People are in some religious, are so bound up in legalism that they can't see, wow, look at this man. I recognize that man. How wonderful. He's been saved. He has been cured. Look at him now. He's got quality of life again. He can go and get a job or go and see his family. You know, but there's always someone to pour cold water on something great that God has done in our lives, isn't it? You know, so don't be put off by those people. This man wasn't. They tried to intimidate him, bully him even. And, they question why he's doing it. Rather than say to the poor man who'd been lying there, oh, wow, this is wonderful. What happened? You come and tell me, you know? No, not everybody will be delighted that you've become a Christian. They'll give you a hard time even. So don't worry about it. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's the thing that we're called to do. So they would have rather see this poor man lie there in place until he died. They wouldn't care. There's some people, they are heartless in these things. They don't care as long as you obey their rules. Don't worry about them. Believe, trust, hope in the Lord, and obey his voice. Jesus said to such people, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of lies. And, you might not realize it if you're not a Christian yet, but it's his regime you're under. That's the truth. You're under this, you know, these people who represented here, the evil one. That's where the Lord says, you're of your father, the devil. You know, they're heavily influenced by the devil, in other words. So, who wants to be under such a regime when the Lord says, come to me, I'll give you rest? See? But many people would rather be under this regime. So, if you're under this regime, then, and you not, might not realize it, you are just as bound to your spiritual position as the man at the Pool of Siloam. Had that man said to Jesus, nope, I'll trust in the stirring of the waters. I'll just take my chance on it and hope I can somehow get in there. If he'd said that to Jesus, you know, it'd be worse if we say, no, I prefer my simple lifestyle. I prefer to be godless. I prefer not to take Jesus at his offer. Then we are worse than this man who was lying there for 38 years. Because we're choosing to be in a position which we don't have to be in if the Lord is willing to help us. So, this is what the gospel offers us. And for us to refuse it makes our situation worse in a way, doesn't it? When we say, no, I don't want to be made. Had he said it, as I said, if he had said, no, I'd rather wait for the waters. He could have said that. What can you do for me? You see, but there are many, sadly, in this spiritual position tonight, even as we sit here. They've got no time for Jesus. They've got no time to think about heaven and what comes after death. They'd rather take their chances. And, well, we know what's going to happen. So, Jesus, of course, is saying to us, you know, he's calling us not just to follow a set of rules to get to heaven. He says, follow me, doesn't he? People think, oh, I'm going to be bound by all these rules and what have you. And they think they'll have to surrender something. It's true that every Christian, you have to give some things up that are not good for you. But it's following Jesus, he's telling us. Follow me, he said, didn't he? Follow me. So it's important that we understand that. He's not just calling us to follow a set of rules to get to heaven. He says, follow me. Every Christian will tell you that about that offer, it's an offer that was too good to refuse. Every Christian will tell you that. If you were to offer them, I don't know, all the riches in the world, they'd say, no, it's not worth it. Because you only got them temporarily anyway, haven't you? Even if you were the richest man in the world. And incidentally, as somebody once said, the richest man in the world is never happy. He wants to be the richest man in the universe. Because once you get that lust for these type of things, it controls you, doesn't it? And, it's only Christ can break that connection with this world and its ways. So, may God help anyone who feels their need of the Lord Jesus this evening and take our cue from this man, the Lord saying to him, do you want to be made? Wilt thou be made whole? In other words, spiritually whole, not just for time, but for all eternity. And it's great to know that as the gospel is preached, God is reminding us that mercy is still available to those who will take it up. And pray that the Lord will help anyone here who's struggling with these things. So now we're going to sing our closing hymn. 887. 887, the day that God gave us, Lord, was on earth. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.